As you take your seats, you can please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Taking a little break from Exodus this morning. Pastor Barclay is away, and so we have this one-off where in God's providence is also Ascension Sunday, and it's a day in which the Lord has given us to contemplate and think about the ascended Jesus. And so we're going to do that looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. If you don't have your own Bible, please feel free to use the Pew Bible. You can find our passage there on page 1006. As we look at these few verses, I will say there will likely be points in the sermon. We'll look at some other passages in Hebrews and some others in the New Testament. So if you like to follow along, just be aware that we might have to turn the page here and there. But here is our text for this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. Would you hear now the word of our Lord? And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to see Jesus clearly today. Holy Spirit, would you lift our eyes and fill our hearts with the truth of the glorious Savior and Lord who lives and reigns even now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know if you've been at Sovereign Grace for a while, you may remember just a couple of years ago, Pastor Barclay went through the book of Hebrews, and if you were here for that, you might remember what the book is about. And if you weren't here for that, that's okay, because I'm going to tell you what the book is about. But it's a letter, or some even look at this book of Hebrews as a sermon, where a pastor is writing to a congregation that is undergoing a particular situation that's very difficult. It's difficult because they are under an intense pressure to abandon the faith. There is a church that when they received this letter for the first time, they have suffered from persecution. No one has died from their persecution yet, but they've been suffering from persecution. And they are told there is more to come. And with that reality, those pressures that they are facing, there are some who are tempted in the congregation to turn away from Christ and to believe something else. Because if they believe something else, then their life will be a little bit easier. Perhaps those intense pressures will be released from them. And as I was thinking about these verses, I was thinking about their situation in which they receive these verses for the first time. And to be honest, I can say for myself that I've never really received or been under such pressure myself. Perhaps some of you have been under the pressure to walk away from the church, to turn away from Christ. For myself, perhaps I've had moments where I've been amongst people who are maybe joking about Christianity or mocking it, and I might be tempted to keep my mouth shut or simply smile along and pretend that I'm not a believer. But the truth is, for myself, I've never been under the threat of fear for my life because I'm a believer. That was what they were facing here 2,000 years ago. And actually, that's what some Christians today even face. We may be surprised, living where we do, that there are Christians all over the world who are hunted down and killed simply because they are Christians. And I've wondered, what if that kind of situation has come to us, or if it ever does come to us, where you are, as a member of Sovereign Grace Presbyterian Church, or you're a good church-going person, and something changes in our culture where all of a sudden you start to feel pressure, real intense pressure, to walk away from Christ. where perhaps your life is under threat, that if you're going to go to church on Sunday morning, there might be people who are going to go there and hunt you down and kill you because of your faith. That does happen in places even today. But what if that were to happen here? What is it that you and I would need to hear? Or to read, or to see, or to know, and remember to persevere, to keep going, not to turn away, not to shrink back when the pressure is really ratcheted up to do so. What do I need to know? Well, if you ever find yourself in that situation, I want you to know that Hebrews is the book for you. It is a book that God has given to His people in all times for such times. And the verses that are before us this morning are given so that we can see placed before us the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. That we are to remember under the pressures and persecutions and the difficulties of our Christian life, we are to have before our gaze the ascended Jesus Christ. Everyone knows that Jesus died on the cross, and that's important. May we never minimize that. And most people know, or at least understand, that Jesus rose from the grave in His resurrection. Again, may we never minimize that. But it does seem interesting that it seems to me that we almost never seem to consider the importance that 40 days after the resurrection that Jesus was lifted up bodily into heaven. And ever since that time, the disciples saw Him going up. You can read about it in Acts chapter 1. He has, the Son of God in His flesh, has been sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that's where He is now. In a sense, Jesus has an address. It's in heaven, in the throne room, at the right hand of the Father. And the author of Hebrews is telling us in these verses that it is the ascended Christ that we need to see. It is the ascended Christ that we need to come to when pressure is applied to our spiritual lives. Okay, so what is it that we need to know about the fact that Jesus has ascended to heaven? How does it help me that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father? Well, in these verses, it highlights two things for us. That we need to see Jesus' grace and His glory. We need to see His grace and His glory. And we see that first, that Jesus is priest. He is the high priest. And we see that secondly, in that Jesus is king. That Jesus is priest and He is king. And that's our outline for this morning, that Jesus is priest, first of all, and then we'll look at secondly, that Jesus is king. So first of all, consider with me that the ascended Jesus is priest. Look at verse 11 and then the beginning of verse 12. It reads this, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God." I want you to notice about these two verses here, the action that Jesus is taking. Notice that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is sitting there. It's such an interesting description. I don't know if you ever read the Bible and you see stuff like this. And why is it that we are told that He is sitting down? What's going on here? Is Jesus now in a place of rest? And the answer is yes, He is. Jesus is at a place of rest because the work that He has done is complete. The work that He has done is fulfilled. It doesn't need any sort of repetition. That He is a high priest, unlike all the other priests in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, who had to repeatedly, daily offer sacrifices to God. Jesus is the high priest who made a once and for all self-offering, self-sacrifice that is complete. Verse 11, you see the priest stands daily at his service. Why is that? Verse 11 continues, because they are offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. This picture of the priests in the Old Testament. You can think of the temple in the Old Testament, how they would worship back in the ancient Israel. And the priests would always be standing. Of course, there was one particular sacrifice once a year on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would make that sacrifice. But there are also sacrifices being made every day, both morning and evening. The priests were busy people. They had to show up to work every day. They're not like us pastors who only work once a week. They had to show up every day, morning and evening. They were busy, and there was nowhere for them to sit in the temple because they had to continually make sacrifices. And what they were doing is they were working on a daily basis trying to atone for sin. Oh, Ben, you sinned again? All right, bring the goat. And then later that afternoon, Ben, you sinned again? All right, bring the bull. It's evening time. Call him up in the morning. Just has to keep going. We have to continue making these sacrifices for your atonement. And so you see that the work of the Old Testament priests was never finished. Because both the priests and the sacrifices themselves were imperfect priests. They were imperfect sacrifices. But when we think of Jesus, who lived and died, making a self-sacrifice, a self-offering. He's buried, he rose from the grave, and now has ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is seated because he has fully done the work of the high priest. His work is complete. Look again at verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time, that is, forever, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And then look at verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus has already perfected those who are being sanctified. You may wonder about that because you recognize perhaps I'm not a perfect person. I know today my wife knows that I'm not a perfect person. That may be true of you if you realize who you are. If you give true examination to your own heart and your own life, things that you've done or things that you wish you've done, man, I'm definitely not perfect. Jesus, are you sure you haven't forgotten about me when it says that you have perfected those who are being sanctified? But what's interesting is that word perfected here in verse 14 is the same word that Jesus cries out on the cross. Remember when Jesus is on the cross, he yells out, "It is finished." It is finished. The root word for "it is finished" there is the same word that's being here, being perfected. And so what this is teaching us is that it's actually clarifying for us that there is nothing more to be done in the work of our atonement. There is nothing for you to add to your salvation. Jesus has done it all. He has finished the work of the sacrifice, of this our salvation. Jesus has made us perfect by his single, once and for all, sacrifice on the cross. You may ask, well, does that mean I'm without sin? Well, no, of course not. You know that's not true. But he can say this, that we are perfected by the single sacrifice because we are covered. If you are in Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been covered by the sacrifice of the incarnate God-man Jesus Christ through his own self-offering on the cross. When you see that and you think about what Jesus has done, what words are there? What words are there in our language to adequately praise God by perfecting us by a single offering? Because that single offering was made by the God-man Jesus Christ. He was invested with divine power. He had absolute perfection. His sacrifice finishes the work. We don't need somebody sacrificing bulls or goats or doves anymore. Jesus has done it all. He can sit at the right hand of the Father because he can rest. Because there's a sense in which the work of the atonement is done. It is complete. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? You don't have to add anything to it. You don't have to come to me tomorrow morning and say, Ben, I've sinned again. Can you make a prayer offering for me so that God will forgive me? You don't have to do that. God has done everything in Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, there's nothing left to do. His work is complete. His priestly work is complete. But of course, there's another sense in which his priestly work is ongoing. Yes, he's seated. He's resting in a sense because he doesn't have to stand. He doesn't have to make any more sacrifices. But you may wonder, that's a long time to sit, isn't it? What's going on? What's he doing in heaven? Well, you turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. We see that Jesus is there living to intercede for those who belong to him. In other words, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, but he's not inactive. He's not bored there. He's actually engaged in ministry right this moment. And he has been from the moment he went up into heaven. He is engaged in priestly ministry. Hebrews 4:15 and then 7:25. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Consequently, 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't this glorious? Isn't this a glorious thing? The Son of God, through whom and for whom all things are made, who took on flesh and came down to live a perfect life for sinners. While yet we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And Jesus did a perfect and complete work for you. And even now, he continues to pray for you. He considers to plead your case before the God and on the throne, the Heavenly Father. I mean, you look at any other human royalty, any other person of high status in our world, they're all far off, aren't they? Or they tend to be, don't they? My family, a couple years back, got to visit Buckingham Palace, where at the time Queen Elizabeth lived. It would have been so neat if I could have just gone up to the door, knocked on it, and asked the Queen if I could have a cup of tea with her. But that's not how it works. She was the Queen. I wasn't even a subject, really. I was just on a visa. I was there by privilege of a visa to be there. What would she have to do with me? She's high up and I'm just some nobody. But when we think about the Savior, Jesus Christ, who made that once and for all sacrifice for us, we see an intimacy in his love for you, an intimacy in his ongoing ministry for you. An intimacy that you get to enjoy with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And an intimacy that he actually gets to enjoy with you. This is our Savior, seated at the right hand of the Father, intimately acquainted with our temptations. He knows and understands our troubles. He even knows your griefs and your sorrows. And he understands. He understands your sorrows. There's nothing that touches your life that Jesus himself does not and cannot reach out and say, my dear brother, my dear sister, I know everything that is going on for you. I understand everything that you're going through right now. And I love you. And I'm praying for you, even now. Jesus, who is our priest at Calvary, by offering himself up, having perfected us by his sacrifice, he continues to intercede for us even now, even today, as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He presents you to the Father, covered by his own righteous work. And our loving Father, not begrudgingly, not saying, who, him, Ben? No, but with great love and joy, receives those who belong to Jesus, who has been covered by his righteousness. the grace of Jesus Christ. He is our priest. We also see in our passage that Jesus is king, and we'll think a little bit about his glory. Christ seated at the right hand of the Father is not only a picture of him resting with his priestly work and his intercession in his priestly work, but also the ascension of Jesus Christ is showing us that Jesus is seated at a high place, at a place where a king sits, where the king of heaven and earth, this is where he sits enthroned on high. So he is sitting in the place of the triumphant victor over sin and death and hell and Satan and every enemy. The place where the conquering hero, the conquering king sits and receives glory. Think about this significance of what Jesus did as Savior. Not only does he cover us by his sacrifice, he rose from the grave and ascends in heaven. And that thinking of ascension is a picture to us of the victory that he has over his enemies. It's a picture of a mighty victor and conqueror over Satan and the world and over any enemy that he has, over every power of darkness and every domain of sin. He rises into glory as one in triumph at the right hand of the Father, sitting in victory. And then you see in verse 13, he says, as he sits down at the right hand of the Father, he is waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. So we see as he's sitting, he is not only interceding for us and resting, but he's also waiting. But it's not an inactive, a passive sort of waiting. He is putting his enemies under his feet. He is exercising his authority over his creation. And he is waiting as well for every area of creation to see and know what is absolutely true, that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we think of Jesus waiting, we should not think of him waiting like we might have to wait at the DMV. You know, you feel powerless until somebody finally calls your name. God's not powerless in what he says, in doing what he says he'll do. Jesus is not powerless. Rather, he is waiting is a work of grace on his part. It's a work of God's divine forbearance as he is continuing to gather together his faithful until the appointed time of his return. And when that appointed time comes, we are told that in Philippians 2, that when Jesus returns, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so when we think of the ascended Lord Jesus, we need to understand that the message of Christ is that he is a victor. He is a conquering king. He's one who's conquered every enemy. Ephesians 4 talks about the ascension of Christ. It says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. There's a picture going on there that we might not catch living in our time. In ancient Rome, when a great general would conquer territories, other lands and territories, when they would come back, they would want to display their great conquering victory. And so they would have all this wealth that they had taken, the spoils of their victory, the gold or the precious materials, and they would take people and they would do this giant parade through the streets of Rome. And the general would be in the back looking like a god, and people would be throwing gifts at him. There's this picture of this one who has conquered the enemy. And Ephesians 4 talks about the ascension of Christ and speaks of him as the one who has conquered the enemy. He's conquered sin and death, and he ascends in triumph. It's a parade, as it were, in which we are to see the glory of our King. But instead of us bowing down and throwing gifts to him, what he does, Ephesians 4 tells us, is he takes the gifts that he has conquered and he gives them to his church. He scatters his grace and he scatters his gifts to his church. This is our exalted one, raised to the Father's right hand, having led a host of captives. He shows whose he has conquered. And in this time, until he returns, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, sitting at his throne, and he is giving to you gifts. He is giving to you grace to keep going, to keep bowing the knee, to keep remembering whatever pressures I am facing today, my King reigns. And he has victory. And there will be a day when even my greatest enemy will see that. And they can take my life today, but that's not going to change the fact that they're going to bow too. And see that Jesus truly is King. We need to understand this about Jesus. The ascension of our Savior, the going up into heaven after his resurrection, is a proclamation to the world. The world has an enemy, and he conquers every foe. He conquers every foe, and he sits at the right hand of God in glory as King. That is where our Savior is today, and that is the kind of Savior that we have. This means that all of the triumphs of our Savior is complete as well. Not only his sacrifice, but the triumphs, the victory is complete. We can be sure of it. There's nothing, not death, not hell, not Satan, not sin, nothing in heaven or on earth that can ultimately triumph over you if you are Christ's subject. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And even if you are the weakest believer, even if your faith is just so weak that you are barely hanging on, you need to know that your King conquers for you as well. And you can trust in him. A word of hope for you that the future of this world is not in the hands of politicians or armies, not in the hands of those in Washington, D.C. or Moscow or Beijing or wherever. The future of our world is in the hands of the one who sits now at the right hand of the Father this morning. We are in his hands. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him, and every enemy will be brought under his feet. The complete defeat of his enemy is assured. And if you are in Christ, then you serve the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and there's nothing this world can do to separate you from sharing in the glory and the riches of his inheritance that he has promised to give to the children of God. And he is also preparing a place for you now as he does that and demonstrates his glory. Hebrews 6:19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of a soul, that a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus is gone as a forerunner on our behalf. What Jesus has done is he has entered into the presence of the Father, and he has fixed an anchor in heaven for us. There's an anchor, a human fleshly anchor in heaven. Christ, for those who are in Christ, you are on the other line of that anchor. You're on the other line of that rope. And our certain hope today is this, that just as Jesus has gone ahead of us into a heaven, ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us, you will go there as well. Our conquering victor who reigns is bringing humanity into the presence of God, and he is to be the anchor of our souls. May this be a personal assurance to you today. Just as certainly as Christ will place every enemy under his feet, those whose anchor is fixed upon him, there is nothing more certain that he too will bring us, those who have belonged to him, who have believed in him, will bring us into glory with him when we leave this world. What a glorious King. We'll turn back to Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14. If you could summarize the point of these four verses, it's a good thing to do, a good practice to have if you are trying to read through the Bible and you're reading little sections, maybe wonder, what is the main point? What is the basic point of these verses? What is the point of verses 11 through 14? Is that Christ Jesus is the answer to your every problem. The ascended Christ Jesus is the answer to your every problem. Christ is the answer to every pastoral problem. Now, you may think this is a silly thing to say. You might as well say, well, you know, the answer to life is 42. So what I mean by saying that Jesus is the answer to every pastoral problem is that what every one of you needs is to be brought from the problems and the pressures and the difficulties and the troubles of your day and be brought from that place to the foot of Christ to see His grace and to see His glory. If you are in conflict with a brother and you have not forgiven and you have not sought to reconcile, you need to be brought to see the glory of the ascended King and do as He commands. To forgive and to reconcile. If you're going through financial trouble and are worried about how you are going to provide for your meal the next day, you need to come to Jesus who has triumphed over sin and death and in his ascension. He gives gifts to His church. To seek out the one who has everything and He promises to provide for His own. If He can conquer every enemy, I know that He can provide for me. Seek Christ. If you're feeling the weight of guilt for past sins, but have trusted Jesus as your Savior, come and see that Jesus did not remain dead after the cross, but He rose again and He ascended into heaven and He's left the record of your debt in the grave. The record of your sin is in the grave, and the one who died in your place now sits in the heavenly throne room and has adorned you with His very own righteousness. If you're in the middle of great sorrow and sadness, for whatever reason, come and see the risen King of glory, who Himself promises that one day He will wipe away every tear. And there will be no more sorrow, no more grief or pain. Jesus Himself knows what it is to be cut off from His Father while being hung on the cross. He knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows what it is to be hated. He knows what it is to feel grief, the loss of friends or family. But now He reigns, and He shows us that life in Him is a life of hope that is greater than even the darkest moments, even the darkest seasons in our lives, even the most intense pressures that you may feel that may cause you to say, maybe I should leave the church and walk away from Christ. Maybe Christ isn't enough. No. Christ is everything. Christ is everything. He is the answer to every pastoral problem you have. Come and see the ascended Lord Jesus who reigns now and sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting until His enemies become a footstool for His feet. Come and see. This is my work as a pastor, as a shepherd, is to bring people to see the risen and ascended Christ. But it's not just the job of your pastors to do this. In a sense, you all need to be pastors to each other as well. You need to be shepherds of one another, to be continually bringing each other from your problems to the place where you see the grace and glory of Jesus Christ. Remember to one another, remind one another who Jesus is, how wonderful, and how He has done everything you need and continues to serve you. How does the author of Hebrews encourage these believers who are under great pressure to leave the faith? We see the greatest answer to apostasy and the greatest encouragement to persevere is a deeper and greater grasp of the grace and glory of Jesus Christ. We need to learn this. We need to understand what this means. We need to continue to tell this truth to one another. Hold fast to Christ, who by a single sacrifice has made an effective and final and complete atonement for sin, and sits even now at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Our God in heaven, we marvel and wonder at our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would take all of us from our places of difficulty and bring us to your feet, that we may see the grace and glory of the one true Savior. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.